If you would open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. The title of this message is Serve Diligently. As I thought about your theme this year, servants who please Him, this text came to mind. You know, I so appreciate the student body here, even though I don't know a single person yet. I really appreciate you because I too, just a short 24 years ago, was in my undergraduate studies at Tennessee Temple University, and there I sat, and I remember the strong church I left, surrendered to the call, went to Bible college, and I remember sitting there thinking, does anyone realize that I am done exactly what the Lord has asked me to do? I have surrendered myself. I'm going to get equipped at this Bible college, and I'm waiting for further direction and instruction. And it was many months would go between a contact from someone at church and me. But the Lord was my joy and encouragement. And I just want to encourage you. You have come to a certain level of surrender just to be here. Just to purpose in your heart, I will seek the Lord. I will be available. I will let Him deploy me out into this world in His place of choosing. Servants who please Him. And I am grateful to our Father that He has touched you to this extent. And I rejoice in meeting you today. Now, as we look at our text this morning, it's a parable, obviously. And parables teach a truth or principle that we are to apply to life. So as I read this parable, I'd like to just state maybe two truths I think are there, but everything else is going to be application today. Maybe more teaching than preaching. So if we would, let's look at Matthew 25, beginning verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called unto his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now, I know we've read this text probably hundreds of times. But have we pinpointed the overarching truth that it's teaching us? You know, I'd like to say about Elkview Baptist Church, when we went through that flood a year and a half ago, this school had a particular interest in us. And there were several thousand dollars that y'all sent in relief of our need. And I report to you today that, glory to God, $500,000 of damages at Elkview Baptist Church, but we are debt-free and the facilities are better than they were before the flood. And thank you for your ministering toward us. How beautiful that was. You know, as I look at the text, I think I have there's a truth here that's just begging to be highlighted. However, it's very obvious. How many of you believe, here it is, we are working in the kingdom right now? You believe that? We are working in the kingdom right now. Let me demonstrate that we are in the kingdom, not the millennial kingdom, not the 1,000-year reign, but Christ started His kingdom when He walked on this earth. And the things He started are continuing through right now, the church age, right through the rapture, right through the tribulation, and they will culminate in the millennial kingdom. But friends, we are in Christ's kingdom now. Let me demonstrate. John chapter 18 says these words. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now," catch that word, "now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus very clearly established his kingdom. Yet it's a different type of kingdom. It's not one where the king sits literally on the throne and rules with a rod of iron, but he has his kingdom established. I'm asking you to consider, you are in the kingdom. The kingdom is not something for you to serve diligently in later. The kingdom is for something you to be engaged in even now. Matthew 13, does that ring a bell? That chapter is known for having, I think, 7 different parables in it. Now, I want you to think about these parables in Matthew 13. See the continuity of the book of Matthew? You see, everything Christ taught in Matthew 13 are activities that began during his earthly ministry. They continue through today, and they will culminate at the end of time, at the end of the millennial kingdom. So we are in his kingdom. We are working in the kingdom of heaven. Think about the parable of the sowers out of Matthew 13. 4 different responses to the word of God. Well, what's the big idea there that we were to take away? I'll tell you, this one will help you in ministry as you serve in the kingdom. The parable of the sower teaches us that a fruitful response to the word of God will be in the minority. You say, "Preacher, I don't like that." Neither do I. But I took a cue from Christ's words about this. He started the process during his ministry, and it continues. So I take that to my heart and understand that narrow is the road, and few there are that find it. And most will not accept the teachings of Christ nor submit to him as their Savior. Think about the wheat and tares in Matthew 13. That is a process that Christ began during his ministry. Remember, even among the 12, there was one what? There was one Judas. And the wheat and the tares continues right through the church. He said, "Let the sincere and unsincere, let them grow up together." Here's the principle, separating the spiritually sincere from the insincere. That's the Father's work. He's going to have to do that. So you see, friends, the parables are teaching us we are in the kingdom now, and we need to serve diligently. So the second truth that comes out of Matthew 25, while you wait for the king, serve diligently. While you wait for the king, work diligently. I notice a couple supporting verses in chapter 24, verse 42. What does it say? It says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come." And then verse 46. While you're watching, it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so what? Doing. Do you see the emphasis here is that now we're in Christ's kingdom and we are to be diligently serving. While you wait for the king, work diligently. You know what Jonathan Edwards said? He gave us this quote. "I want to live with all my might while I do live, never to lose a moment of time, never to do anything I would not want to do if it were the last hour of my life." He said, "I want to serve diligently. Not frantically, but I want to be diligent right now in the kingdom work." You know, a young boy complained to his father. This was a churched family. And this young man said to his father, he said, "The church hymns were boring and old-fashioned. They have tiresome words that mean little to my generation." So his father challenged him with these words, quote, "Son, if you think you can write better hymns, why don't you?" The boy accepted the challenge, went to his room, and wrote his first hymn. The year was 1690. The young man was Isaac Watts. He wrote 350 hymns, among which are Joy to the World, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, and many other classics. You see, we understand that he knew while the king was away, he was to serve diligently. Now, those are the two truths I think this parable teaches us. Here they are once again. We are working in the kingdom of heaven. We're in it. While we're waiting for the king to return, serve diligently. You know what? If we are going to passionately, diligently serve, passionate people have already discerned two questions. Who am I living for? And the answer is Christ. What am I to accomplish? Make disciples. Glorify God is even a better answer. Making disciples would be subservient to that. But friends, I would stress to you that if we are going to be passionate and diligent in the kingdom today, those things are already established in our life. I belong to Christ, and I am fulfilling His commission. That is who I am. And it defines every decision I make. Now, on to application, please, this morning. I would like to give credit to a young preacher near Washington, D.C. that I heard preach. And partially, some of these six application points, partially some of them came from him. And I do not recall his name. So I'm just sharing with you that some of this material, these next 6 points, are not original with me, but they are found right here in our text. Application number one. All talents are God's to give according to His will. Look at verse 15 again. And unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. All talents are God's to give according to His will. I want to tell you something, dear friend, that is very, very tricky business, where we would sit back and we would spiritually wish we were more like that person. I wish I had their personality. I wish I had their particular ability or giftedness. Friends, let me encourage you with this. You are not called to serve in areas that God has not gifted or built or equipped you. Let me encourage you with this. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as He pleased. That is beautiful. We are accountable for the 3 loaves and the five. It was some food, a little lunch that we had in our hand. We're accountable for what we have in our hand. And listen, don't wait to invest that later and start thinking you'll serve. You're in the kingdom now. All talents are God's to give according to His will. Now, this big idea here, the rest of my talk this morning hinges on this. So I hope you'll catch this. What do the talents represent? Is it cash? Well, we know talents was a unit of measurement, and it measured precious metals. Basically, it was close to 75 pounds. All right? But is God saying, I want you to take your money and invest it well for me? No, we know better than that. Do the talents represent your kind of innate, just those capabilities that your DNA trajectory has given you some abilities? You've got certain abilities. Well, I beg not. I don't think that's the case, because look at verse number 15. He gave talents, and it says to every man according to his several ability. God wasn't giving abilities according to their abilities. That's not the meaning of it. What exactly is the talents? Let me give it to you. I believe they are God-given obligations and opportunities. God-given obligations and opportunities that correspond to our abilities and God-given capabilities. So when we look at the talents in this story, I really believe it's our obligations and opportunities that God puts in front of us. And there is a correlation to the abilities and capabilities God's given us. But next application point. I must move very quickly. I can see here. Application number two. Obligations and opportunities are not static. They are not static. As you know this narrative, look at verse 28 and 29. It says that the one that had one talent that did not invest, what he had was taken away. Dear friend, if anything, we need to understand the opportunity we have to serve diligently today is not static. It can be removed. The obligation we have to serve, use it or lose it. You ever hear of that? Chuck Colson, the preacher from days gone by, was invited to preach in San Quinico Prison. 300 of the 2,200 inmates had agreed to come hear him. Days before his arrival, weapons were found in the prison, and it put the prison on lockdown. So the day Chuck Colson showed up to preach, get this, out of the 300, only four men were allowed to hear him preach. Preacher Colson thought, I can't pour my heart out to just these four jailbirds. What am I going to do? I'll just give a little devotion and get out of this situation. And the Spirit of God rebuked him. He stood up in that platform and he preached his heart out to those four. Afterwards, he was talking to the chaplain. And he said, you know, I was a little disappointed that it didn't work out. The 300 could attend. You know, these people need the Lord. And the chaplain said, you weren't told? No one told you? We recorded everything you did today. And as history bears true, the story, when that sermon was aired next week in closed circuit television, the inmates of San Quentin Prison requested that sermon to be replayed 11 times. You better use the opportunity you have or you'll lose it. He did not fail to invest in what he had. You know, I also see something else in verse number 22. I see a principle at work here that we can grow or mature in opportunities. One was given two talents. They utilized those opportunities. They walked through those open doors. And what happened? They had two more opportunities open up to them. Two more open doors. In other words, we can grow and mature and see more kingdom influence that we are able to have. All right. I'm going to cut this quite short, but just give you some baseline points now. Application number three. Whatever your assignment is, it is the king's work. Now you can see all through this parable, the king made the assignments. Have you gotten over who has called you to be a servant that pleases him? Have you gotten over who you work for? Are you over Jesus? Oh, friend, I want to tell you right now, don't get over the glory, the majesty, the splendor, the friendliness, the kindness, the goodness of God. Don't get over his touch on your life. There was a young prince that came out of India. In the days of Queen Victoria, he presented to her as a child It was a big diamond. He presented to her a big diamond. It has a name, it's known all around the world. But do you know, as he matured and grew up, as an adult prince, he made a request of the queen in England. He said, "Your Majesty, I gave you this jewel when I was a child, too young to know what I was doing. I want to give it to you again in the fullness of my strength, with all of my heart and affection and gratitude now and forever, realizing all that I do." If a person can be caught up in the splendor of another person they're serving, God help our hearts to see His glory. The King is the one that gives us our assignments. All right, application number 4. The King is seeking faithful, energized service. I think we can draw that from this parable. The King is seeking faithful, energized service. It's not the size of your ministry that matters. It's the attitude. He said the exact same commendation to the one that had 5 talents, the one that had 2. "Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." Friends, it's not the size of your ministry or giftedness or opportunities that matter. It is your attitude. One of the survivors of a Nazi death camp said these words, "Everything that can be taken away from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." Now let me quickly move on. Application number 5. A lack of energy, a lack of diligence, is often rooted in a love failure. A lack of energy is often rooted in a love failure. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we find it difficult, we don't want to invest. We don't want to serve diligently. If slothfulness is something in our stronghold, friends, I want to tell you there is a low estimation of the one we serve. Do you see this third servant had a low estimation of the king? He, in verse 24 and 25, it says, he said, "You're a hard man, Lord. You're an unfair man. You gather where you did not labor." He had a skewed view of his Lord. Now, verse 30 clearly indicates this was a lost person. But I would say to you, as believers, when there's a lack of zeal and diligence in our service, it's often rooted in a love failure. For the lost person, it's a faith failure, but for us, it's a love failure. And then lastly, I close with application number 6. Staying out of trouble and avoiding losses does not please the king. Verse 26 says, "You wicked and lazy servant, do you know that laziness and slacking demonstrate a low opinion of the one we serve? Staying out of trouble does not please the king." And think of this as a parent. I have 3 teenagers right now. Pray for me, please. I am not most delighted when my 2 sons stay out of trouble. I am not the most excited when my daughter avoids losses in her life. I'm pleased, but I am most excited and most thrilled when my children take the initiative. They walk through the opportunities that are presented before them, and they do something good. So staying out of trouble and avoiding losses doesn't please the king.